The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
Well, good morning. If you were here with us last week, we had Ron Pierce with us. And if you weren't here, you're going to want to go back and have a little listen, because he spent some time sharing with us about all of the work of the Holy Spirit that he is doing in the rest of the world. That there are some phenomenal things happening in places like India, where he shared some story about whole villages hearing the good news of Jesus Christ and giving their lives to follow Jesus, and them having, he showed us pictures of baptism after baptism. He showed a picture of a young man who was so in bondage from the enemy that he got salvation and got saved, and then he found great freedom. But you'll notice that Ron Pierce said, he actually said something one after another last Sunday. You maybe picked up on it. He said, it is hard to believe. He said, it's hard to believe. You won't believe me. You won't believe me that these things are happening. You won't believe me. You know, I've come to realize that when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit, as we've been in this series, that oftentimes the work of the Holy Spirit is hard to believe. It is hard to believe that when you come to follow Jesus and the promise is given that the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, actually comes into you and makes his home there, it's hard to believe that when Scripture talks about the Holy Spirit, that he actually comes into your life and gives you power to be less selfish and be more like Jesus. It's hard to believe, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, that the Holy Spirit gives you a gift as a follower of Jesus that you are meant to use to encourage and build up the church. It is hard to believe. You know, this morning, I want to spend a little bit of time on a role of the Holy Spirit that too is hard to believe. And that is this, that the Holy Spirit helps us in our battle against the devil and his demons. And the reason why that is so hard to believe is because many of us have grown up thinking about the devil and his demons as being something that is represented. We kind of think about him in the pictures of he's a little red man in a suit, in a bodysuit with a pitchfork, running around wreaking havoc, but he's just as real as like the Easter Bunny or that little fairy who pays kids money for their teeth. We can put the devil in that camp and think of him as just something that represents evil. But when you look at the Bible and when you look at Scripture, we are meant to understand that the devil is a real being. And he has hordes of real beings called demons who have a mission. And the mission is this. John chapter 10 will tell you the mission. The mission of the devil and his demons is to kill, steal, and destroy human life. And it isn't just that part of the mission. You go on to the other parts of the Bible and it actually talks about that the devil, it says he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for people to devour. We have a real enemy who desires to thwart and destroy our lives. And so we often talk about this in the church. Maybe you've heard this word thrown around. We talk about this idea of spiritual warfare, that there is a battle happening behind the scenes between the forces of good and evil. And one of the works of the Holy Spirit is that he wants to prepare followers of Jesus for battle. And so what I want to talk to you for a bit about today before we get into baptism is, as we continue on in the series that we're doing on the Holy Spirit, is I want to talk with you a little bit about the battle and the work of the Holy Spirit in the battle. And then we'll get to like the really fluffy stuff and the good stuff, the stories of life change. But we're gonna dig in a little bit into the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12, and I'm gonna read it for us here, and then we'll talk about it. It says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." That's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes," I'll pause right there. The day of evil, that can also be simply translated as when the bad day comes. It's not just an extreme evil day. It's when the bad day comes, when the wheels fall off, when you're tempted, when lies come your way, when that day comes, that you may be able to stand your ground. "And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." You know, this is an iconic passage. If you haven't heard it before, it is called the armor of God. And the man who wrote it, upon the Apostle Paul, when he writes this, he is literally in a prison and he is looking at Roman soldiers. And the Holy Spirit told Paul to write this and to tell followers of Jesus that just as there's a Roman soldier ready for battle in your prison cell, there is a battle going on in Christians' lives. And so get ready. And he starts by saying, this battle is not against people. Sometimes it's hard for us to realize. We think that the battle is actually against the moron who cut us off on our way to church today. Or the battle is against, if I got neighbors who have a yappy dog, and if that dog, those neighbors. Or the battle is against our coworker or our ex-wife. He goes on to say, the battle isn't against people. The real battle is what is happening behind the scenes, that the devil and his demons are at work in people's lives, in your life, in my life, to try to thwart us, to kill, steal, and destroy the flourishing that God wants for us. And he says, so stand your ground. And he goes through this list. He talks about this breastplate of righteousness, and he talks about the helmet of salvation, and he goes on and on of what we are meant to do to be ready for the battle. And then he takes this fascinating statement at the end, and he says this about the Holy Spirit. Put on the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Here we are told that one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is that he is given a weapon to use in your life against the enemy, against darkness, against the things that are coming after you. And the most important way that he actually aids followers of Jesus to live and grow up into maturity is through using the word of God. And you know, there are two things from this passage that you do not understand on the first reading of the scriptures, because this is written in Greek originally. And so some of the words in Greek are interesting. And I want to point a couple of things out to you, two things that are interesting. The word sword is a specific Greek word for a weapon called a makara. And a makara is not a long sword that you would see Aragorn use in The Lord of the Rings. The makara is actually a small sword that could actually be used, or like a knife, that could be used for a number of different things. And it was mainly intended for close hand-to-hand combat, that you could actually see the white of your enemy's eyes and you could hear their breathing. You were that close. And the picture here is this, that you and I have an enemy who we are in hand-to-hand combat with every day, who is up close and personal in our lives, trying to wreak havoc on our life. And his weapon is not a Makara. His weapon that he uses every day to kill, steal, and destroy the lives of people is not a physical assault on the body, but rather a mental assault on the mind by speaking lies. John chapter 8, verse 44 says this about the devil. It says, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You see, the devil doesn't actually need to physically assault us, because he knows that if he can shape our beliefs, our fears, and our hungers with simple, small lies. And you know, he's actually quite a good liar. He's not a bad liar like many of you, where it's actually easy to tell. One morning I woke up and I heard some rumbling, and I came out and I found this. This little one, covered in head to toe in hair product that was not hers, even though the afro would suggest she needs some. And I came out and I said, hey, what you doing? Actually, I took a picture first. Then I said, hey, what you doing? Nothing. Really? Some of us, when we think about the devil being a liar, we think he's a bad liar. We think that it's so easy to tell the things that he is saying to us that aren't true, but that's not the case. A good lie is not something that's blatant. A good lie is something that's so close to the truth, but is just a little bit off. A good lie is something like you and I hear in culture all the time. A line like, live your truth, or I have to be true to myself. And that's a good lie because it's just a little bit off. It's a great statement if we're actually talking about things like being honest and authentic with our neighbor, or being genuine in how we interact with other people. But it's a lie from the devil, because you don't have the truth. I don't have the truth. You and I have beliefs about ourselves, but only Jesus has the truth. You and I have experiences in our lives that cause us to believe certain things about ourselves, but Jesus is the one that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, what is true about me is not what I think about myself, but what is true about me is what God says about me and who he believes me to be. You see, the devil, he's sneaky like that. He fights up close and personal, trying to twist things that are almost true to set us off pace. The second piece that maybe you wouldn't recognize for the first reading of the small passage is it says, we fight the enemy with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And when you come to that, the word of God, there are different Greek words when we talk about word of God. One of the Greek words that most people think about when we say word of God is the word logos, which means the collective breadth of all of scripture, all the things that God has said. We're meant to understand it's all encompassing the word of God. This word here, the word of God, is not logos. It is a specific word which means rhema. It's the Greek word rhema, which means not collective, but bite-sized pieces of things that God has said. Bite-sized verses, little sayings that God has said in scripture, kind of like when we talk about breath prayers. In other words, what is it saying? is you are to put on the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And it goes like this. You're going about life and something comes. The enemy assaults your mind with a little line saying you are alone. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, you go after that lie with a little short saying like Joshua 1:5, where God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You get assaulted with another word, say, hey, God does not care about me or care about my suffering. He must not love me because I'm experiencing pain right now. And you go to a little scripture, a little rhema word, which would say this, nothing can separate me from the love of God. You maybe are at work or at school and you got a little lie that comes in and said, nobody cares about Jesus or faith. Nobody wants to hear your story. Just shut up. And a little rhema word that might come is Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. You see, the Holy Spirit has a weapon that he wants to use against the enemy. We destroy the lies of the enemy by using the sword of the Spirit. And so one of the questions that maybe we have is, what does that mean for us? How do we actually live out this passage? How do we work with the Holy Spirit in this? And I wanna give us two just practical ways for you and I as we think about equipping ourselves with the sword of the Spirit. The first one is this. We have to discern what are the lies that the devil is speaking to us in culture. We have to become a people who actually start to pay attention to what are the lies. And there are lots out there. I talked to you about one, said live your truth. But there are many others. And I'm gonna say one, and I'm gonna talk about one as a sacred cow in our culture right now, and you're gonna be tempted to turn me off. Just listen for a bit. Another one would be a statement that all of you have heard. It's a slogan, it's on t-shirts everywhere, and it is the statement, love is love. This is a sneaky one, because it is partially true. There is some great truth in that statement. The truth in that statement is that every human has the right to love. Every human has the right to be loved. Every human is valued. Every human has the right to be listened to, respected, and every human is made in the image of God. And I would hope that all of us who are sitting here today and those of us who are online would know the truth about that today is that is so true. That you have value. Deep, deep value because you've been made in the image of God, and no one has a right to disrespect you, to put you down, to throw you out, regardless of what your background is, anything. You matter because you've been made in the image of God. That is a great truth from that line, love is love. But where the statement falls short is how it defines what love is. It defines love as fulfilling my sexual hungers, passions, and desires, and that I can't have love without good sex. In the Christian story, love is not defined by sexual expression. It's not about our passion or desire. Jesus Christ is the full expression of what love is. And he did not have sex with another man or another woman. The way that love is fully expressed in the person of Jesus Christ is through sacrifice. And on the night before he went to the cross, it wasn't about his desire, because you see him on the night before he goes to the cross, he says this, not what I want, not what I long for, not what I'm hungry about, but he says, your will be done. And then we see what love really is. That love is when one person actually lays down their life for another. So love is not love. Love is sacrifice. And it's very important for you and I, as we go about life, to be able to discern with the Spirit the cultural statements that are made. Because many of them have hints of truth in them. But if we follow them all the way, they will turn us into selfish, desperate people. And it would be a good practice for us on a consistent basis to evaluate the statements in culture and ask, where is the truth in them? You know, there's a few contemporary Christians who've done some great work on this. And I would encourage you, if this is something that you'd love to read more about, this is, there's a book by Rebecca McLaughlin, who is just a fabulous writer. It's a short book. And she would walk you through five different things going on in culture right now and help you think really well about them. It's called Secular Creed. She's also written a really great book for teenagers, if that was in your wheelhouse. That'd be good for us to pay attention to. So that's the first practical. The second practical when it comes to using the sword of the Spirit that we have to recognize is that we cannot battle the devil if we don't know Scripture. The expectation here in this passage from Paul is that followers of Jesus have the sword of the Spirit, that they have these little rhema words in their pocket at all times. They are ready to pull it out, to hack down the lies of the enemy, hack down the temptation of the enemy. And it isn't just Paul who believes this. You actually see this in the life of Jesus. When Jesus gets baptized, and there's this word that comes from the Father, an out loud word that says, "You are my son with whom I love. In you, I am well pleased." And then Jesus in Matthew 4 goes to the desert and the enemy comes to him with lies. And just like the enemy comes to you with lies and attacks your identity, he came to Jesus with lies and wanted to attack Jesus. He comes to Jesus and he said, "If you really are the son, prove it." He's always wanting to go after our identity. And how does Jesus hack those lies? Well, you look at it, he quotes little chunks of scripture from the book of Deuteronomy. And at one point he says, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he breaks off the lie that the enemy wants to speak with the sword of the Spirit. We ought to be ready with scripture. On occasion, I really like to go to the little ice cream soda shop. I'm admitting this. And if you've ever been to the little ice cream soda shop, they have great ice cream. You go to the counter and you look and then you order your ice cream. And one of the girls will serve you. Now, that's not a sexist comment. If you've ever been there, no men serve you at the little ice cream soda shop. It's like, because I think they're afraid all them teenage boys is just throw down on the ice cream. And the girl, she'll weigh your ice cream and she'll give it to you and she'll hand it to you and you'll go over to the cashier and you have ice cream in hand. And the girl will tell you how much it is and you get out your wallet and you hand them your Visa. And then she will say this to you. What will she say? "We only take cash." And at this point, you're just about ready to lose your mind because you and I both know I'm gonna look in my wallet and I'm pretty sure there's no cash in here. And so then you have that awkward moment because you've been eating this ice cream the whole time while you've been waiting to pay. And you have to do this, sneak a bite and then hand it to her, okay? Because you got nothing in your wallet. You weren't ready to pay. So it is with the spiritual life. At any point in time, the devil will come with a lie. A lie to challenge your identity, a lie to tempt you. And I wonder what's in your wallet. I think one of the reasons why so many of us end up struggling and getting destroyed by the devil and going down paths that we don't want to go down is because God intended for when he comes with a lie that we're able to take right out of our pocket and pull out a word to challenge it. This is my word that I'm working on today. I have the right to do anything. It's from 2 Corinthians 6. To do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. I got to pull that out when I'm so tempted to be addicted to my cell phone. He is hoping, Paul is hoping in this passage that we have hidden these words in our heart so that we can actually battle the enemy. So maybe when it comes to that memorizing, get stuff in our heart, where do we start? Well, I just want to give you a couple thoughts. So if you're on a journey and this is something that you haven't thought about, I want to give you a couple of places where you and I could start. Number one place that I think you start on the journey of getting scripture in you is some of you have not grown up in the church. You came to know Jesus as adults or young adults, and you did not have the privilege of being dragged along every Sunday to go to Sunday school. And you know, one of the great privileges of getting dragged along every Sunday to go to Sunday school is they do something over there with our kids, is they give them these every week. They give them one of these. And it's a different one that they might hide in their hearts, that they might put in their wallet, that they would have to, so that later on in life. And some of you haven't had that privilege. And so one of my encouragements for you, if you haven't had that privilege, why not start now? I would love it if you would decide to serve in Kidsmen. And every week they give you a little scripture that you can memorize along with the kids. Now, some of you don't like kids. That's okay. Tammy and Priscilla will help you figure that out. But this would be a great practice for you to be able to dig in and memorize and get scripture in you in a way that it would help you grow. The second thing that I think that we could do is just getting into the practice of when you are spending time getting to know Jesus or when you're getting ready for your day, that you grab your keys, you grab your cell phone, you get your wallet, and then you just take a little piece of scripture and you toss it in your wallet. And every once in a while, you pull it out and you start getting it in your heart so that you have these things hidden in your heart. So I want to give you five or six little scriptures that you could take this week and you could put in your wallet. Here we go. I'm going to give it to you. Hey, if money is really important to you and you find yourself struggling and wrestling with money all the time, there's a good little scripture, Matthew 6, 19 to 21. It says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Then I'll give you, if you're struggling with cell phone, you could grab this 1 Corinthians 6:12, the verse I just read. If you're wrestling with anxiety and worry, you could grab a little verse here from Philippians 4, 6 to 7, which says, don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Or maybe you're struggling with fear and you find that you often are immobilized throughout the day by the enemy. You grab this, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity. I like a different translation, which says, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. You're struggling with sexual temptation. You go to 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. Don't you know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Or maybe you just don't like yourself and you got all kinds of mental assault. You go to Psalm 139 and you read what God's thoughts are about you. That he knit you together, that his thoughts about you are precious. These are the weapons that the Holy Spirit wants to use to battle the enemy in your life. These are the weapons that the Holy Spirit wants to use so that you might flourish and have abundant life, so you aren't all bound up by fear and anxiety and worry and addiction. That the Holy Spirit has actually made a way so that you and I can have freedom, and it is through using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, some of us are a little further along on our journeys. And maybe the call for us today is we're used to memorizing. Maybe the call is actually to start memorizing something for somebody else who you know cannot battle for themselves, that you start praying it over their lives. So in light of that, I think a great breath prayer for us this week would be this: Jesus, hide your word in my heart. And yet I don't think we can stop there. I think we need a Jesus, hide your word in my heart, and then bring a word to put in our heart. We're in a spiritual battle. Bad days will come, temptation will come, hardship will come. But the Holy Spirit has given us a weapon and has a weapon he uses, and it is the word of God. Would you and I hide it in our hearts? Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you that you do not want our lives to fall prey to the enemy. You don't want our lives to be destroyed. You don't want our lives to be without. You don't want our lives to be in the pit. Thank you for giving us your word to fight these lies. And Lord, I pray you'd help us be able to recognize them and that we would know the truth, and the truth would set us free. In Jesus' name, amen.